him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray, take your word this morning and allow me to be able to rightly divide it. I ask that you use me, Holy Spirit, to glorify the Son. We ask that the same would be done in the children's church hour, Lord, and work in the nursery, all that's going on. May you be pleased. We just thank you for this book. Thank you for its perfection. Thank you for using it to bring us to you. Lord, be pleased with what goes on here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a simple truth I want to remind you of this morning. You notice in this passage, the last half of verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. But here's a simple truth. He loved us before he washed us. He loved us before he washed us. I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 5, going back to the beginning of the 5th verse. Revelation chapter 1 and the 5th verse. And from Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' message to you and me that he loved us before he ever washed us. We're told here in this verse that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Aren't you glad he's the faithful witness? He was the Father's missionary sent down from heaven. The Bible tells us that you and I are ambassadors for Christ. Christ was the ambassador. Christ was the missionary. There used to be a sign that hung in the foyer above the doors as you walked outside. You are now entering the mission field. I've been thinking of trying to have that engraved into a very nice presentation and putting that back on those doors. Why? Because we need to be constantly reminded that as the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be our missionary, to be our ambassador, we too, Jesus said, so send I you. We are to be his missionaries to those around us. He's the faithful witness. Jesus made this statement. He said, this is the reason I came. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He is the faithful witness. We're also told here that Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. When you see the term firstborn or first begotten, it has created much confusion in Christianity. There are religious systems that teach that Jesus had a distinct beginning, that he was a creation of God, just like you were a creation of God. And they use these terms. But I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus Christ is the first begotten. He is the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because he is the firstborn from the dead, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us he is the first fruits to God, first fruits from the resurrection, that because he lives, we too will live. Jesus said to Martha and then to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe that. I will put this body down one day if Jesus Christ does not come back and rapture the church. I will lay this body down. But I can never die. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I cannot die. If you're born again today, you cannot die. Why? Because of Jesus' work as the first fruits, the first begotten of the dead. I encourage you, I've said this before, but I encourage you, turn to Acts chapter 13. This explains it so thoroughly. Because you will run into people who will try to tell you, oh, Jesus is not God. Jesus is just a created being like you and me. First Corinthians, or Acts, if I said 1 Corinthians, I apologize. Acts chapter 13. And I want you to underline verses 33 and 34 in your Bible. It's not desecrating your Bible. Underline verse 33 and verse 34 of Acts 13. There it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he, talking about God, raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That passage, that short passage in verse 33, verse 34, spells out what the second Psalm meant when the Bible says that the Father said to Jesus, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He's not talking about his birth at Bethlehem. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead. He's eternal. He is the eternal God, John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. The eternal God, an everlasting life. Notice also, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that he is the Prince of Kings. Revelation chapter 17, the 14th verse, it speaks about the Lord Jesus. And it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the King of kings, folks. He is the Prince of kings. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's coming today where every human, be they saved or lost, will bow the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of Kings, loved us before he washed us. His message to you and me is a simple message. He loved me before he washed me. Just let that sink in for a moment. He loved me before he washed me. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want you to take a look at these passages with me this morning. Romans chapter 5. I want you to notice verse 6. Romans chapter 5 in the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you go back to verse 6, and you notice he said that Christ died for the ungodly. And I don't think most people, including myself, would consider myself, even before my salvation, as an ungodly person. I think we have this mindset that, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I've told you this in years past, before my salvation I never drank, I never smoked, I never fooled around, I never partied, I never hurt, you know. I was raised to live a decent, good life. But I was ungodly. And I want you to think about the word ungodly. It just means not like God. And I got to thinking about this. About all of us. I don't think like God. Especially before my salvation, I did not think like God. I certainly did not hate wickedness like God hates wickedness. I did not forgive people like he forgave. I certainly don't love as he loves. So if I don't think like God, and I don't forgive like God, and I don't love like God, and I don't hate wickedness like God hates it, what does that make me? Ungodly. I don't care if you've never cursed. I don't care if you've never slept around. I don't care if you've ever used drugs or used alcohol. I don't care if you keep your nose clean and you're religious. We are all ungodly. But here's the good news. He loved us before he washed us. He loved us when we were ungodly. In that seventh verse, he says, you know, it's difficult to find someone who would die even for someone who does right, a righteous man, someone who does right. It's hard to find someone to even die for someone like that. And then he says, yeah, peradventure, possibly there might be some that would die for a good man, but it's rare to find. But here's Jesus Christ, what did he do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me before he washed me. Wow. We're saved. But God commended his love toward us. God commended his love toward us. And whenever I've stood here in this pulpit giving an explanation of the word commended, even when I'm telling people about Jesus and trying to lead them to Christ, I'll say, now the word commended means God is approving his love to you. God's proving his love to you. That's a decent and good definition. I've stood in this pulpit and used it over and over again, but I thought, I know there's a depth in this word that I've just not seen. I began to examine it this week, and I saw this, and I want you to hear this. Commended means to introduce one person to another favorably. Let me say it again. You may want to write that down. The word commended means to introduce one person to another person favorably. Get this picture. The father takes the son and he brings him to Jeff Bond. And he said, Jeff, I want you to meet my son Jesus. I want you to know him. God took his holy, undefiled son and brought him to an ungodly, wicked, vile sinner. And God said, I want you, son, to know this man. I want you to love him. I want you to take him for your own. But God commendeth his love toward us who are ungodly. While we were yet sinners, he said, I want my son to take you. But the only way he can take you is to die for you. He was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, he healed. He loved me before he washed me. There's a place in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament, it's the Old Testament. That so beautifully describes this truth, this reality. I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. It's one of my favorite places in the scripture, certainly in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 16. We've seen this before, but we need again to look at it. Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to begin to read in the second half of verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 16, the second half of verse 3. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. Can I just stop there for a moment? That was not a term of endearment. That's about as big as a put down you can get. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. Those were the people that God told the Jews to slaughter and leave none alive. And he looks at his people and says, I just want you to know this. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. Verse 4. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Here's a picture that God paints. He paints a picture of this woman giving birth. And she takes this child and doesn't correctly cut the navel cord and go through the procedure that you would to preserve that child's life. Almost ripping it out of the womb, looking at it in its afterbirth, covered in the afterbirth in blood, hair still matted to its skull. Takes it out, walks down the road, and just throws it into the weeds. He said, that's what your parent did to you. What parent? John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, you are children of disobedience, children of wrath. You were not born a child of God, nor was I. We are correctly all creations of God, we're all creatures of God. But none of us were children of God. Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And the Bible tells us that parent took us, called Satan. And you'll notice in this passage, it says, he loathed you. Again, in verse 5, none I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Satan looked at you and hated you from the moment you were brought into this world. And he's done nothing but hate you. He has never loved you. He loathes you. And you are his device to get back at God who put him out of heaven. You are his device to get back at God. Because God so loved the world. So how do you get back at somebody you love? You hurt them. Now notice verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee, and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee, and enter into the covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, thou becamest mine. That's when she was. We were the child cast to the side and loathed by our father, the devil. He's never loved you. He's never loved you. And he's led people astray and into the pits of hell with that lie. And Jesus walks by. And in verse 8 he says, I looked upon thee. What did he see? He saw someone covered in afterbirth and blood. Looked like a piece of meat, like some wild animal had just torn up some small creature and left it to die. Just get this picture. You're walking down the road and you see this to the side and you assume it's just been like a rabbit or some small animal that's been torn up and left there in a bloody mess. But then a whimper, a little cry, and his realization that that's a child. And the person didn't say, it's filthy, it's sickening. And I'll tell you something, I'm not trying to be unkind. children look beautiful coming out of the womb. Listen, I know if your mom, you're beautiful. If your dad may be beautiful, can we be honest? You know, and I know it is kind of funny, but I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. It's not beautiful to see a child covered in that afterbirth and blood, and that's not beautiful. But it was to Jesus. That's what he saw in me. He loved me before he washed me. He watched the nurse go over me and suction out the nose, clean away. And they wrap him in a little blanket and they come lay in the mother's arm. That's beautiful. Because it's been washed. But you and I were beautiful to Jesus before he ever washed us. He loved us before he washed us. Praise the Lord. One other passage I want you to go to. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We preach from this often, gone through it in marriage counseling and marriage seminars we've done over the years. And rightly so. I just want to point out something this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, the second half of verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. He washed it. He sanctified it. He did this thing. Not me. He loved me before he washed me. But because he loved me, he chose to wash me. Think about that. Because he loved you, he chose to do exactly what he said he did in Ephesians chapter 5. He sanctified you and cleansed you so he could present you glorious without spot or wrinkle. One other passage here in the book of Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians 4. Or Ephesians chapter 2 rather. Ephesians 2, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God favored you. God favored me. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us before he washed us. What a thought. What a truth. What a blessing. What a miracle. You don't have to wash up and make yourself presentable to make him love you. He loves you anyway.
Amen.
No, he loved you and he washed you to make you presentable. When God looks at me this morning, you folks see me for what I am. 19 years this month, your pastor. 24 years working here at the church. You see me in my bad moments. You have seen me in my failures. You have seen my flesh at times reveal itself. You see me for what I am. But when the Father looks at me, I'm without spot. I'm without blemish. I'm holy in His sight. You're looking at somebody special. And I'm looking at some people that are very special to God. Why? Because He loved us and He decided to wash us. Praise the Lord. Please understand, you don't have to wash yourself up so He will be impressed with you. You don't have to wash yourself up so He will accept you. Instead, He loves you so much. Remember, God so loved the world with this great love wherewith He loved us that He chose to wash us in His own blood. 1 John 1:7 says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Maybe you were like me, maybe you grew up in a home where you weren't allowed to curse and drink and smoke and carouse, and maybe you lived a pretty good life, or maybe you came from a place where you did all those things. The Bible says He cleanses us from all sin. All of our wickedness. All of our transgression. All of our iniquity. Because He was wounded for it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. We're washed. We're cleansed. So if He loves you before He washed you, that means He loves you right now. He loves you at this very moment. And if you're here today and you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you've never been saved, He already loves you. And He wants you. He wants you. Won't you receive Him? Won't you accept His love? You realize when a person dies, never having had their sins washed away by Jesus' own blood, that person will have died in their sin with Jesus loving them. They'll enter into the chambers of hell with Jesus loving them. They will have this thought coursing through their minds for all eternity. Jesus loves me. And I reject it. No one will force you. And the one who is more apt to never force is the Son of God Himself. He will not force you to come to Him. Whosoever will may come. You have to make that choice. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask this morning, you already know He loves you. You didn't need me to stand here and tell you that because the Bible tells us that plainly. But I hope God has used this morning to remind you of that. And if you're here this morning and you have never been saved, you've never turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, allowed Him to wash you in His blood, He wants to. He loves you that much. If you don't know Him, wouldn't you receive Him today? You don't have to become a member of this church. You don't have to do any great deeds. You just have to believe Him and receive Him. He'll do that for you. Is there anyone here today with your heads bowed that will say, would you pray for me, Pastor Ron? I've never received Him, but I understand. And I'd like to do something about that today. Anyone at all with a great stand would say, Pastor, Would you pray for any more? Most, and maybe everyone in this room this morning, is indicating that you know Him as your Savior. And I'm grateful for that. Communion is a time to remember His sacrifice and to rejoice in what He has done for us. I just want you to sit here for a moment. In a moment I'll have Patty play. And just want you to think about what He has done for you. Let Him know from your own heart before we take part in this time of communion that you love Him because He first loved you. And that's what the scripture says. We love Him because He first loved us. And let Him know and prepare your heart for this time of communion. So while you pray, would you stand with me, please? And Patty, just play through verse. And as she plays, have our men come and pray with you. With us, you are more than welcome to take part in communion as we come to the Lord's table.